Please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 to 27 today. Remember, James is writing in the context of people who are going through trials and difficulties, and he starts off his letter by saying, when you're going through trials, through hard times, through suffering, consider it all joy, consider it pure joy, persevere, endure in your faith. And we're going to continue to follow along that context as we're looking at this particular passage, which talks about doing God's word. And we need to think about that in terms of the context of suffering and going through trials. So let's read this scripture together, and then we'll pray together, and we'll look at the text. James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray together. God, by your Spirit, would you open our hearts to your truth so that we are not only hearers this morning, but we are doers of your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus once told a parable about a wise house builder and a foolish one. Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of that chapter, you don't need to turn there, but he said, you know, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What happens when the storms come? When you encounter serious suffering, be it an aggressive cancer, betrayal by a friend, a tragic death, or some other life-altering, catastrophic affliction. Jesus says that those who hear the gospel and obey it will not fall. He doesn't mean that we won't be hard-pressed. He doesn't mean that we won't be perplexed. He doesn't mean that we won't be struck down. But he does mean that we won't be destroyed, using the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. As we talk about doing God's word in the context of suffering, I remember preaching in James chapter 1 on one occasion, and just that week, there was a couple in the church that were expecting their first child. And just that week, they had received the news that the baby had a genetic defect and would be born but would die within days. It was devastating news to them. And I remember that morning, I didn't know them well. We just met a few times. But having that real sense as we work through James chapter 1, that this is not theoretical stuff. This is not stuff that's of, you know, just ideas and stuff that's in a textbook type of thing. This is real life stuff. This is the stuff of what we go through in life, of the hard days that people go through.
And Jesus says that those who hear the word and obey it will not fall when those storms come. And of course, he's not saying that we're not going to. He's not saying that we're not going to struggle. We're not going to have questions and go through times where our emotions are like roller coaster. But he's saying that ultimately we will not be destroyed if our lives are built upon the foundation of God's truth. Think with me for a few minutes about this, about the connection between suffering and obedience. We're tempted to ignore the words of Jesus in hard times. David Paulison, and I quoted him a fair bit last week, but he had this little section in a book by John Piper and Justin Taylor called Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. And he really deals with from a counseling perspective, you know, some very practical ways that we deal with suffering. And in this book, he talks about this whole aspect of suffering and obedience and suffering and hearing God's word. He says, a sufferer's primal need is to hear God talking and to experience Him purposefully at work. That changes everything. But left to ourselves, we blindly react. Our troubles obsess us and distract us. We grasp at straws. God seems invisible, silent, far away. Pain and loss cry out loud and long. Faith seems inarticulate. Sorrow and confusion broadcast on all the channels. It's hard to remember anything else. Hard to put into words what is actually happening. Hard to feel any force from who Jesus Christ is. You might mumble right answers to yourself, but it's like reading the phone book. You pray, but your words sound rote, vaguely unreal, like pious generalities. You never talk to a real person that way. Meanwhile, the struggle churning within you is anything but rote and unreal. Pain and threat are completely engrossing. You're caught in a swirl of apprehension, anguish, regret, confusion, bitterness, emptiness, uncertainty. And those emotions that Paulson describes are very real. They are not uncommon, and they are not surprising. Or they shouldn't be surprising in our lives. But through it all, we have a choice. We can continue down that path to cynicism and a hard-heartedness, or we can allow God to work in us to turn our hearts to the words of Jesus. And James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27, is about encouraging us to choose the latter. It's about encouraging people who are going through hard times, going through struggles, to be open and obedient to God's word in the midst of those trials. Look with me at how James develops what he has to say here. First of all, he says, accept the word. Accept it. James 1:21 commands us to, in humility, receive the word. And of course, that implies that there is some basic hearing of God's word on our part. There is some reading of God's word and some hearing of messages from God's word, of studying the scriptures, of reflecting on what we hear and read. And you know, sometimes when we go through suffering, it's hard to do that. It's hard to read. And in those times, we may indeed even have to rely on the stuff that we've read already. In other words, we need to have had a habit of building into our lives the truths of God and reading and studying and reflecting upon God's truth over time so that it's there in our hearts and in our minds when those times of struggle come in. But beyond that, our hearts need to be open to God's word. And that's what James is dealing with. And he addresses two things that hinder us from welcoming or receiving God's truth into our hearts. First of all, he says, be slow to anger. You know, often our initial response to adversity is to deal with it using self-reliant strategies. We put great stock in our feelings. We go to other people.
for our friends, our families, for advice, and we rely upon their opinions. If we approach God, it may be to bargain with Him. God, if you get me out of this jam, then you know I promise that I'll do this for you. The last thing we do is listen to God. Let me quote Paulison again. He says, "What makes it hard for us to hear? There are times we have a hard time slowing down to listen. Right? There are times we simply don't want to listen. There are times we are busy listening to 10,000 other voices, including our own. There are times we feel so weary and disheartened that we don't feel up for listening. But whatever the particulars, our essential problem is deafness to God's voice. We become absorbed in the world of our own experiences, thoughts, feelings, and opinions. And the early church used a wonderful phrase to capture the essential inward-turning nature of sinfulness. It's called curvitis in se. We curve in on ourselves. And sin's curvitis in se pointedly turns away from God. When you or others suffer, you experience or witness the strength of this incurving tendency. It's hard not to be self-occupied." And James addresses one very common expression of our incurving, our self-preoccupation, and that's anger. "My dear brothers," he says, verse 19, "my beloved brethren, know this." The NASBY has this as an indicative, but I really think it's a command. "Know this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That being quick to hear, I think, is talking about hearing God's word. It could be this general thing of just being quick to listen to people and stuff. But I think in this context, he's talking about be quick to hear God's word. But anger is something that hinders us from hearing God's word. George Stulak writes this. He says, "Anger is a stance of telling and demanding. And James commands a stance of learning and receiving." You may know people who use anger to manipulate other people. And that's because what they found is that anger works. Right? Anger enables people to get their way. You know, most of us are slow to listen and quick to speak when a problem arises. And we're especially good at speaking angry words. You know, how many children get their way by throwing a fit? Right? How many parents seek to control their children through anger? Mad customers, road rage, yelling at bosses. We've all seen that what anger can do. We've all been around people we know that are angry, and we kind of walk on eggshells around them because anger has a way of getting people to do what we want them to do. And so we blow up when things go wrong. We show how irritated we are because we think that anger will fix the problem. And of course, you know, some people are quiet by nature. And yet, when they get angry, they don't say very much, but they still use anger. They use silence and coldness to get their way. Right? I'm like that. All right? We know that anger is a way of manipulating things so that we can get our way. And when we go through trials and we go through suffering, we can be very quick to anger because we think it will fix things. And we can be even angry with God because we think that will solve the problem. Not only that, but we often feel justified in our anger. We want others to know how unjust things are. So we bitterly declare that we don't deserve our problems. In other words, we're self-preoccupied with our own righteousness. That, you know, this is not right, but I'm right. And we're preoccupied with that rather than the righteousness of God. As As James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When we're angry, we're more concerned about self-vindication instead of doing what pleases God. And don't misunderstand here. We should be honest with God. You know, if we've got anger in our hearts, God knows that. And we ought to be honest with God with our angry feelings. We ought to tell God about the injustices that we encounter. We ought to cry out to Him to address the wrongs that have been done to us. There is a place also for righteous anger. But most of the time, our anger is sinful and self-righteous. It is incurving, whether that anger is directed at God or is directed at other people. And so as a result, our hearts are not open to God's truth. Our hearts are not open to God's word. And so James says, you know, to have an open heart to God, we need to deal with the anger. We need to be slow to anger, not quick-tempered. The other thing he says is we need to get rid of the filthiness or the moral filth in our lives. He says, verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And that word for filthiness comes from a term that basically refers to dirt. And interestingly, it was also a term that was used of earwax. Ew. But I don't know if James had that particular imagery in mind, but the context certainly suggests that filthiness, immorality, and wickedness, evil, hinder us from hearing God's word. Many of us base our self-identity on something other than the gospel. It may be a life goal. It may be your family, your children. It may be what other people think of you. It may be how much money you make. It may be some status thing. Most of us build our lives and build our self-identity on something else other than the gospel, the word of God. And whatever it is, when we come under pressure, when trials come and the struggles come, we're often more concerned about preserving our self-identity than we are about spiritual integrity. And so we make all kinds of compromises. We make all kinds of moral compromises in order to protect that particular idol in our lives, that thing that has become part of our identity. And so our lives become messed up, dirty, with greed and lust and envy and hatred and unfaithfulness and dishonesty. And all of that hinders us from hearing Jesus. And if we don't repent, the spiritual dirt builds up and builds up in our hearts, and we become increasingly deaf to the word of God. And sadly, what James says is this kind of way of life is prevalent. It's something that there's a lot of. If you look in the margin of verse 21, you'll notice it says an abundance of malice. Right? There's a lot of it. It's prevalent. And unfortunately, there's an abundance of it even in the church. And what we need is the Word of God to save us from our self-centeredness and from our lostness. And, you know, at this point, we might be tempted to think primarily of the gospel being for unbelievers, that they need to be saved from their lostness, from their sin, and brought to the knowledge of Christ. But notice that it says that this word is implanted in you. And what that means is James is speaking to those who are already believers. And he's saying the word of God is like a seed. It's planted in our hearts when we receive the gospel by faith. And that seed remains in us, and it grows, and it transforms us from the inside out. So let me stress that this putting aside of filthiness and putting aside of wickedness, is not just a matter of changing behavior. This filthiness, this wickedness, what the NIV calls moral filth, is a symptom of a deeper spiritual issue. This filthiness is the outworking of unbelief in our hearts. It's a reflection of a heart that is not single-minded in devotion to Christ. And it's not something that can be fixed just by moral change. It's not something that can be changed simply, you know, in terms of behavioral fixes to our lives. We need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to transform us from the inside out and to conform us to be like Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to humbly receive it, to in humility receive the Word implanted, and to believe the good news of Scriptures. And so we have to stop putting such high stock on our own opinions and our own strategies, and instead have the highest regard for the revealed truth of God. And we have to turn from our idolatrous pride and be open to the Spirit's work in us. That's the first development that James talks about here in terms of a life that obeys God. Is we have to accept the Word. We have to be open to it. Our hearts have to be to receive it, to welcome it. And in order to do that, we need to deal with anger, be slow to anger. We need to deal with that filthiness, that wickedness that comes from an idolatrous, proud heart. We need to hear God's Word, read it, hear it preached, study it, reflect on it, and then we need to accept God's Word, welcoming its truth and power into our hearts. So, get rid of self-righteous anger, get rid of spiritual compromise, and open your heart to God's Word. Secondly, he says, do the Word. In the story that Jesus told about the wise and foolish builders, both builders heard the Word, right? And Jesus says, the comparison is this: the one who does what he hears is commended, but the one who doesn't hear the Word will be judged. And that's James's concern as well. That's James's contrast as well. Except he uses a different image to make basically the same point. Verse 22, prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. But if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, and this is where he changes the imagery, he says, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So just as Jesus contrasted the person who hears his Word and puts them into practice with the person who hears the Word and doesn't put them into practice, James makes a similar contrast. He says that the person who hears the Word of God and obeys it is like a man who looks into the law of God and doesn't forget what he sees. But the person who hears the Word of God and doesn't do it is like a man who looks into a mirror and forgets what he sees. And so the law of God is compared to a mirror. And he's saying that if you look into God's Word, it's like looking into a spiritual mirror. And in the Word of God, we see the spiritual dirt, if you will, in our lives. We see the sin that's so on our mind, in our hearts, in our actions, in our life. And we see what needs to change in us. But we also see something else when we look into the law of God, into the Word of God. And what we see is Christ. We see that Christ died for our sins. We see that we are loved and holy in Christ. And all of this seeing into God's Word ourselves, as it were, all of this seeing is meant to move us towards spiritual maturity, towards love and hope and faith. The problem comes is when we don't take what we see into our daily lives. We don't really believe that the Bible is relevant for what we experience in our everyday living.
And so, yes, we may be occasionally convicted by something we hear or read from God's Word. Right? We may listen to a speaker, or we may open the Bible and be reading something, and we may be convicted by something. But we don't change. We don't repent. We don't practice love. We don't practice godliness. We remain in the grip and the power of sin. And James says, when that happens, it's self-deception. You're just deceiving yourselves. If we merely hear God's word and we don't ever apply it, we're deceived about our true spiritual condition. We think we're right with God, but we're not. We can be steeped in God's word. We can surround our lives with it. We can have wall plaques all around our house, you know, having all these Bible verses. We can memorize the word of God. We can be steeped in the word of God, but it doesn't change the way we live. It doesn't change who we are from the inside out. And as a result, we think we're right with God. But James says, you're self-deceived. You're not right with God. On the other hand, if we hear the word of God and we obey it, James says, we will be blessed. Verse 25, this man will be blessed in what he does. And that blessing comes in two ways. First of all, we will be blessed with liberty or freedom. This perfect law is a law that gives freedom. Some people think that the Bible is a bunch of guilt-producing rules that enslaves us. All right, follow the Bible, it's just a bunch of rules that just make your life more miserable and enslaving. And it's actually the opposite. God's word sets us free. It unchains us.